Well, let's get into it today in our Life in the Spirit series. See, we did this because of Pentecost Sunday's fell today, this during the month of May. But what I wanted to do was give as much as I can the breadth of what it means to have this, what Paul calls this life in the Spirit. And so what I think we have done unintentionally is you have kind of two polar opposites in the Christian world. Either you have those like us, the us Pentecostals, we love the Holy Spirit, and so it's all about the celebration. Or you have the other polar opposite of it, which is like, let's, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and that's about all I want to talk about it because I don't want to look weird like those Pentecostals. You know what I mean? That's about the spectrum there. But we know that the Holy Spirit, as it's talked about in the New Testament, is vital, vital to the life of a believer, vital to the follower of Jesus. It's not just the third person of the Trinity. It is a third person of the Trinity, but it's also a gift. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus spoke of it, it is a gift. It is, as what we learned about in week one of this series, we know that when you are saved and you confess faith in Jesus Christ, what Scripture tells us is that the Spirit comes to dwell within you. Paul says in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. And then the second week we looked at the day of Pentecost, and we looked at how the Spirit empowers you. The crazy and the coolest thing about this faith and following Jesus is that, yeah, Jesus asks a lot of us, but He doesn't leave us hanging and makes us then live this life in our own power. He gives us the Spirit of God. And He says in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And so we are empowered to live out the mission of God and participate in the kingdom of God. And then last week we looked at this idea of being filled with the Spirit, particularly in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It's an exhortation. It's kind of it's not so much of a command as it is an instruction, like be filled with the Spirit. And what we looked at and saw is how Paul is not describing one moment of Spirit filling or several moments of being filled with the Spirit. What he's actually saying is, you have the Spirit of God that dwells in you, but you must stay actively engaged with that, which is what he calls the being filled with the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God dwells within us, if the Spirit of God empowers us, and if the Spirit of God fills us, the next question is, then how does the Spirit of God lead me in life? And so week four today, we're going to be taking up that idea. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Which is maybe one of the most practical parts of this series. How does the Spirit of God lead us? So we're going to be looking at Acts 21. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 21, you can go ahead and flip there. But I actually want to give you some backstory before I read that scripture, so you know what's happening. So the backstory is in Acts 21 is that this is happening at the end of Paul's missionary journey. The Apostle Paul has this missionary journey, and this is towards the end of it. And Paul is traveling towards the city of Jerusalem. And this is what's important about Paul on this journey. Paul is making this journey, and yet he knows that suffering is on the other side. In Acts 20, he says this is the kind of two chapters before this, and he's talking about this journey, and he goes, "Behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then he says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So the Spirit of God, let's put this full in context. The Spirit of God has instructed him to go to Jerusalem, and it has warned them what will happen when he gets there. He knows that imprisonment is coming. He knows that suffering and hardship awaits him. And this matters in this discussion about the Spirit of God leading us and how the Spirit of God guides us. It matters for us in this life of faith, because if God is leading us, what we assume is that our lives should be becoming easier. We think, if I'm being led by the Spirit, that somehow God is going to actually make my life better and easier. But in just a second, we're going to see that that's actually not the case. We're actually going to push back against that idea. So let's look at Acts 21. So with that background of Paul in mind, we're going to read this section of scripture here, this story. And it says, in verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Think about that for a second. You have had multiple prophecies, and now the people who are traveling with Paul, you have a prophet coming there, taking Paul's belt, binding his feet, and going, this is going to happen to you if you go to this city. And so clearly the people were like worried for Paul. They're concerned for Paul. They're like, "Paul, we better not go. This is awful. We shouldn't go." But then Paul answers in verse 13. He says, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." One of the questions that we have, I would say every single one of us has, I would say this is one of the things that gets asked more than anything else in church, is this. It's this question of, "God, what should I do? What do I do? What do you want me to do?" And we usually ask this question in times when life feels uncertain, when you feel stuck in your situations, when you have decisions that have become really complicated, when the future feels really, really unclear. Have you ever had that question before? Like, "God, what do you want me to do right now? What's the next step?" And sometimes we have like a couple of decisions or multiple decisions. And sometimes you have, and even in when you have multiple decisions, sometimes you can have multiple good decisions, like good options out there. And you're like, "God, all this looks good. What do I do?" Sometimes you have like painful options. You're like, "God, I don't know what to do here. These both feel awful." Sometimes they feel risky. And I think when we are approaching God and we're asking him and saying, "God, what do you want me to do?" What I think is the question underneath all of that is this: what if I miss God? Have you ever thought that? What if I miss what you want me to do? And so then what happens when we have that question, and that becomes the focus of like, "Well, I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss him. What if he's trying to open up something that I don't even know? And so then we get into this whole thing of like looking for signs, and like we go to like our friends, and you go to the pastor, and then you go to your small group leader, and then you go to the person checking you out at Target, and everyone, and you're like, what do you think I should do here? And then they give you an answer like, "Oh, that's the sign. I need to do it." Sometimes we become completely paralyzed by fear. Have you ever had that happen? where you're just like, I don't know what to do, so I'm just stuck. And what's the worst thing that can happen more than anything is to just kind of go, I don't really care. Just stop listening to God. But I think the majority of us have that inside, that question that sits in our heart and sits at the front of our mind at all times. God, what do you want me to do? God, I don't want to miss you. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and it's more true for this sermon than anything else. And it's this fact, and I want you to understand, if you don't get anything else out of my sermon, understand this. God is not trying to trick you. God is not trying to pull one over on you. How do we know that? Because in Romans 8:26, Paul says, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is of God, that is dwelling within us, that has empowered us, and is constantly filling us to so that we can live our lives faithfully for God, is not standing over your shoulder waiting for you to fail. He is not trying to go, man, I can't, I'm gonna get them so good with this one, they're not gonna know what to do. That is not God. That is not what Scripture tells us about God. That it tells us that the Spirit wants to help us. The Spirit wants to guide us. The Spirit of God wants to lead us. But what Acts 21, the story of Paul and receiving this prophecy, what it actually is showing us is that sometimes the Spirit leads us into costly obedience. Obeying God and following God, sometimes it's going to cost you something. See, the Spirit warns Paul. The church begs Paul not to go. Why? Because suffering is ahead. Imprisonment is ahead. Things that are not good are ahead of you. And yet Paul continues on to Jerusalem. Why? Why would he choose that? Because the goal of a Spirit-led life is not comfort, it's faithfulness. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It's not about seeking your own comfort and alleviating suffering. It's about faithfulness. And so I want to go through some ideas and this to help us understand, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for God to guide us in this life? The first thing is this: the Spirit leads through relationship, not fear. If you are stuck in fear and you're trying to make some decisions, let me just go ahead and tell you right now, it's not from God. Because that is not the God that is testified and witnessed by Scripture. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So he's not describing people being led by the Spirit or people cowering in a corner going, God, please don't punish me. No, he's talking about people as sons and daughters. He's describing a parent relationship, which means the Spirit leads out of a relational idea. So the Spirit is not trying to manipulate and confuse. He's not trying to hide the will of the Father from us. The Spirit is trying to lead us as a father leads his child. That is the Spirit-led life. It starts with relationship. And it's important because we have this we have this thing like, okay, well, what if I make the wrong decision and mess up the plan of God for my life? You ever thought that? Yes. Like, what if I make this decision and I ruin God's whole plan for my life? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. God is not that fragile, and he is not that manipulative. If you think you are so important and powerful to mess up the creator of the universe's plans, what does that say about what you think about yourself and what you think about God? That is a weak idea of God. And he is not that fragile. Man, sometimes we're faced with a couple of different options, and we kind of go, well, what if what God is showing me is too good to be true? You ever had that thought? This feels too good to be true. If God's not trying to trick you, then God is not trying to sabotage your life. He's not trying to lead you into something like, sounds too good to be true. Yeah, you're right. Gotcha. No, that's not God. He's not trying to sabotage you. He wants to see you prosper in following the Son. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Not that the Spirit sees us in our weakness and uses our weakness and manipulates our weakness. He helps us. So if you have these ideas of God, God is not the problem. You're the problem. God is not trying to destroy your life, but he is trying to form your life. And it's in that crucible of forming your life that things aren't always easy. Let me go ahead and just tell you, if you think that I'm about to give you like the four magic ideas so that God, you always know what God wants for your life, I'm not going to do it. Because I don't know everything that God has for your life. And if I did think that and I did stand up here and say that to you, I would be a false prophet. And I should be, according to the Old Testament, stoned. Please don't do that. Which is why I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what this life is like. The first thing is that it's relational. But the second thing is, Spirit-led living requires discernment. It requires discernment. Now here's the thing. Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if you remember back in our series on the book of Galatians, one of the things that I said about this moment, that actually what Paul is talking about, it's actually a military term, this idea of keeping in step. So the idea, what he's trying to paint for us is a picture, this image, if you think about it, have you ever seen a military parade and see how they like march all together? They're going in the same direction. They're moving the same feet. They dress the same. They look the same. They act the same. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. He's talking about being in order, putting yourself in front, behind the Spirit of God, so that it's the Spirit of God that's animating the direction that your life is going. He's not describing emotional chaos or impulsive decision-making. He's also not describing some sort of superstition, which is really what a lot of us, I think it's a very human thing that like, if I just do the right thing here, here, and here, then I'll know what God wants me to do. You might as well buy a rabbit's foot and rub that and hope that that works out for you. No, the idea is to keep in step with the Spirit of God and quit trying to decode some hidden secret messages. The will of God and discern, understand this about discernment. I have heard this as an example of spiritual discernment. And if you have been taught this before, I want you to hear me that I'm not trying to, you know, be mean. But I just fully disagree. It's this idea of, remember the decoder glasses? You put on the glasses and you can see the hidden messages. And I've heard that before and someone taught that to me. Like, that's discernment. It's like to see with the spiritual glasses and to see that answer. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God doesn't speak to us supernaturally. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God doesn't prophetically work through people and give us words of knowledge, words of prophecy. I'm not saying any of that. God absolutely, absolutely does. But that's the will of God being enacted in the world for that to happen. But that doesn't always happen for us. Sometimes you have to trust in what God is speaking to you. It's not some hidden secret message. He is not trying to hide anything from you. But here's the thing. Being led by the Spirit is about learning what discernment is. So I'm going to give you some questions for discernment, okay? This is what discernment is. Having discernment is not having all of the answers. So there are people who are in here who are gifted, the gift of discernment, and they have a supernatural gift, and you know, my wife is one of them. I tell you this all the time. It happens week after week. She tells me something that I had no idea because she has discernment. I'm like, I love this person. And she goes, I wouldn't. They're awful people. And I'm like, How do you know that? But discernment is not just for the people who have the gift. Discernment is for all believers that want to be led by the Spirit. So the question is not, God, just give me the answer. Sometimes the process of discernment is asking the right questions about the situation. It's things like, does this decision honor Christ? Does this decision reflect my love for God? Does this decision reflect love for people? Does this decision move me towards faithfulness or away from faithfulness? Here's the big one. Does this decision align with Scripture? Does this decision, is it cultivating holiness? Is this decision going to lead me towards participating in the kingdom of God and fulfilling God's purposes in the world? Those are the questions that you have to ask. It's not just, God, give me the answer, and if you don't give it to me, then you must just not love me. That is not it. What Scripture never points us to is certainty. What Scripture does point us to is wisdom and a life of surrender and a life of faithfulness. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That is the wisdom of the Word of God. Trust in the Lord and don't depend upon yourself. Trust in Him. So then we have this idea, because sometimes this is, let me just tell you right now, the amount of people that come to me, and this is really what's happening in them, is really, what if God is speaking to you and you have multiple decisions in front of you, but your mind is already made up? The amount of times Kira and I have counseled folks and they've come to us and we both go, you already know what you're going to do. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Sometimes I look at people, they come to me and they go, I don't know. And I go, you know. You know what God's asking you to do. Sometimes they come to me and they go, I don't know what to do. And I go, you know what you're going to do, and it's not godly. It's not good. It's not wise. Sometimes in those moments, we're really not asking for guidance. We're really just asking for God to approve what we want. And that is the tension. So the question of, how do I know if my mind's not already made up? That should be a prayer that you pray to God, going, God, I don't want to just have my mind set on what I want. But the other side of that is we have to go, God, help me have the strength to do what you're asking. Help me have the strength to make that decision. Because here's what the Spirit-led life should look like. It should look like a teachable heart. It should look like humility. Here's the other big one to know. I don't hear many people talking about. A Spirit-led life is willing to be disrupted and interrupted. The Spirit-led life is surrendered. I'm going to bring this back to Paul. We think of the story of Paul. You kind of can look at the story of Paul and go, you're hard-headed. Like, you're just doing what you want to do. But here's the thing. Paul's heart was already surrendered way before he knew the outcome. He was already surrendered to the will of God way before he was ever prophesied to him about what would happen. He wanted to follow. He said, it's Christ or nothing. It's all for him. So I'm going to go wherever he wants me to go. And then when God tells him where he wants him to go, and then he receives multiple prophetic words saying, if you go, this is what's going to happen. And he goes, well, the Spirit's already told me to go, and I'm obedient to the Spirit. I appreciate the warning, but my ticket is punched, and I'm going. His heart was already surrendered. And that's because Paul knew that the Spirit does not always lead us away from difficulty. Sometimes the path that the Spirit of God is going to take you down is not easy. In fact, it is, might cause some substantial suffering from time to time. There's this tension in there, in that story. Spirit reveals suffering. Agabus prophesies. The believers beg him to go. But he continues on. Why does he continue on? Because the warnings were not necessarily prohibitions. Just because he was warned about it didn't mean that God didn't want him to go. It's because the Spirit was preparing Paul for what obedience would cost. Sometimes obeying God, it will cost you something. Let me rephrase that. Most of the time, obeying God will cost you something. That's why he says in verse 13, I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Obedience includes suffering. And that's not a cool PR phrase. That's not like, wow, that's cool. I'm ready to sign me up. But it's true. It's true because the deeply important part of this is that we assume sometimes that hardships are a sign that we've missed God, or that difficulty means that somehow we have failed, or that if we meet resistance, then that's God closing a door. That is not always true. Sometimes God wants hardships to come our way. Sometimes he wants difficulty. Sometimes he wants resistance to come our way. What do you think they were feeling, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were led into the furnace? What do you think Daniel felt when he starved himself because the food they gave him was unholy? What do you think he felt when he was about to go into the lion's den? That would have felt like hardship and suffering. But he did it anyways because they knew that it was what God wanted them to do, and obedience sometimes is going to cost you something. And sometimes God uses hardships to form something that only pressure and circumstances can provide. He is not leading you towards ease. He's leading you towards faithfulness. And it's in faithfulness that where we are drawn near to the Father's heart. This whole idea that you are only obedient and you are only a person with discernment if God, if everything turns out great for you, is so anti-Bible. It is completely unbiblical. Sometimes hardships come. And by the way, the suffering that was going to happen to Paul, it wasn't God making that suffering happen. It was just the warning that it would happen. But he goes, I need you to go anyways. I need you to go and preach anyways. Despite what you know is going to happen, I need you to show up. And sometimes God's going to ask that of us, of saying, look, you know, we don't, and sometimes you don't need a prophet to come to your hometown and bind your feet with a belt and go, hey, this bad time's going to come your way. Sometimes you know the results of what's going to happen. And sometimes we hear that and I go, well, that can't be from God. That can't be from him. Because that would mean my life would be a little harder. And Paul goes, sometimes that's exactly what it means. Because obedience is costly. Think about Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, then we have to look to his life in order to show us how we are to live our own lives. Jesus was led by the Spirit, not into the promised land, into the wilderness. The apostles suffered for the sake of the gospel. Not just suffered, martyred for the sake of the gospel. The early church had to endure countless horrible persecution. And that's because faithfulness is not measured by comfort. Faithfulness is measured by obedience. Just because a decision results in pain, it doesn't mean it was the wrong decision. want to go ahead and invite the worship team to make their way up here. I want you to hear that as we, this last idea here, and really this is going to lead us into our sermon for next week, is that the Spirit of God forms people that He can lead. He is forming you so that He can lead you. The goal of the Christian life is not just a prayer that says, God, give me guidance. No. The prayer should be, God, make me the kind of person that will say yes to you. Form that in my heart. The Spirit forms surrender. The Spirit forms attentiveness to the voice of God. The Spirit forms obedience to God. The Spirit wants to form humility. And then the last thing here, which is gravely important, the Spirit wants to form courage in you. He says when the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. Meaning, the Spirit of God isn't here to guide and lead perfect people. He's not here to lead fearless people. He's trying to lead surrendered people. We have this other question that I was talking about this sermon with my staff, and I was like, what are some things that you wonder? And they're like, well, what happens if your heart's already hardened to the Spirit of God? It's a good question. What if your heart is already hardened to this Holy Spirit? Having a hard heart is not about having occasional struggles. I don't know where we got that idea. That just because life, sometimes we don't feel everything, that means that we're in this deep struggle and our heart is hardened from God. That's not what it is. A hardened heart is a posture that is completely unwilling to surrender to the will of God. And so how then do we allow ourselves to be formed by the Spirit so that we can be led by the Spirit in such a way that we make sure our heart isn't hardened before God? Well, then you have to do the opposite, and you must be soft before God. Being soft before God is having a heart that's willing to be repentant. It's about having a heart that's willing to be teachable. It's about having a heart that is responsive. Because this life isn't about finding out and mastering hidden information. It's about becoming responsive to the presence of God. But the Spirit-led life, let me tell you, it requires courage. I'm going to tell you about when Kira and I went into full-time ministry. We were in our late 20s. I had felt a calling to ministry my entire life. But it was one of those things, like I didn't have like anyone in my family that was in ministry. I had no idea like how to get into ministry. Like it was a complete, I don't know, whatever. I had no idea. I could be a professional baseball player before I could be a pastor. Like that's what it felt like. And I wasn't about to be a professional baseball player, so you know. And I remember, it's a long story, but I will tell you this, the time when we knew that God was calling us to move to Florida, before we were here, when we were living in Niceville. Let me just paint the picture. No one believed we should have gone. No one. No one thought it was a good idea. I even, my own pastors at my home, and I love them, and if they're hearing this, I'm not trying to shoot them down. I love them and adore them. They're still mentors to me. But they were like, man, you're not ready. And I was like, but I'm feeling something. They're like, oh, you're not ready. Had family and friends. They were like, man, you're not. I don't know, man. This is dumb. This seems like a dumb idea. Like, you know, pastors don't make a whole lot of money. And I go, yeah, I'm not like looking for gold out west. You know what I mean? Like, that's not what I'm doing. So everyone in our circle was just like, no, this isn't, you shouldn't do this. But I remember the night that we came to Niceville. We'd spent the weekend with the church that we would eventually work at. And after that night, on a Sunday night, after we had service and spent time with the church family, and we had dinner with the whole church staff and their family, and I was just sitting there, and I was talking with the pastors, and the lead pastor was just asking me different questions. And I was, you know, I'm nervous. I've interviewed for corporate jobs. I've interviewed for all different types of jobs. I've never interviewed for a pastoral job before. I didn't know how to prepare for it. I didn't know what was coming. And so we just had this conversation, and my pastor just sat there. We asked him all, he asked me all these questions. And then he just goes, I remember he was like sitting down on a chair, and he just kind of slaps his leg and he goes, "Well, you ready to move to Florida?" So I have the job? Like, what are we doing here? What does that mean? Obviously, we took the job, we moved, and everything turned out okay for the most part. But I remember going back to my pastor, and I was like, "Hey, do you remember that night? Do you remember the night you offered me the job?" And I was like, I was so taken aback by that. I was like, "You realize, like, you're the only person, and besides you and the other staff that wanted us to come." I was like, "No one thought we should come." And I was like, I was so nervous. I didn't know if you were going to offer me the job. I didn't know if I had the job. I didn't know what was about to happen. I was like, "Am I about to put my house up for sale? Am I about to quit what we have?" We have careers. My wife and I have careers. Like, what are we doing? And I remember the thing that I most appreciate about Pastor Phil, probably more than anything, is the courage that he has to follow God. And we're sitting there in his office, and we're talking about that moment, and he goes, "Luke, when you feel God calling you to do something, at some point you got to shut up and just do it." And I was like, "Okay." And he goes, "The only other option is to either not listen to him and not follow him, or to just stay stuck in this limbo. At some point, you have to have the courage to just step forward and to do the thing that he's asking you to do." That story, I talk about that story a lot, especially as a pastor. I get asked a lot of questions, especially from people who feel called to ministry, and I talk with them about the process of discerning that. But the thing that I remind them over and over again is, I'm like, every decision you make for God, whether it's full-time ministry — and most of y'all in here aren't going to be in full-time ministry, and that's okay. You still have to live a Spirit-led life. Go to work, at your home, with your kids, whatever. It's going to take courage, because it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice your comfort. You're going to have to be willing to go through the fire. You're going to have to be willing to walk into complete uncertainty. Look, I know I grew up in Alabama, but Florida should have just been Mars. I had no idea. I didn't know what I was about to move into. I didn't know where we were about to go. I didn't know how this job was going to work out. And then the same thing when we moved to Panama City. It might as well have been Mars. Sometimes I think it is Mars. I don't know. It's pretty wild out there. I had no idea. I had no idea how this was all going to turn out. I had no idea how my family was going to handle it. I'd never led before. I'd been a lead pastor before. I'd only been a staff pastor before. I didn't know how any of this was going to go. And let me tell you, it has been walking through fire at times. And those who are very intimate and know our family and what we've had to walk through since we moved here, you know some of those details. It has not been comfortable. But I don't doubt for a minute that is what God wanted me to do. Not because everything has been good and worked out, but because I know that it was God. He confirmed it in my spirit, and we walked it faithfully. And let me tell you, being guided by the Spirit is not having all the answers. I 100% believe that God will speak to us in some supernatural ways. But there are some of you all who are in here today, and you're facing some decisions, and you're waiting for the big supernatural prophetic moment. You're waiting for me to like speak the thing that you're like, "Hey, there's someone in here that you've got decision A and B, and I'm telling you God wants you to do decision B." What I want to tell you is, you probably actually know what you're supposed to do, but you don't have the courage yet to do it. What I'm telling you is, you probably won't have the courage, but God will give it to you. So step through the door and be faithful and do what he's asking. But if you are so scared that you're going to disrupt the will of God for your life, I want you to hear me. You're not that powerful, and God is not that fragile. God's love is not conditional and based on the condition that you make every right decision. Because even when you want to be guided by the Spirit, sometimes you're going to make the wrong call. Making the wrong call or making a decision that results in some suffering isn't always the worst thing in the world. It's so much worse to not care what the Spirit wants to do in your life. It's so much worse to be unfaithful to where God is leading you. That is so much worse. And so I've had discussions with pastors all the time, like, I can't believe that guy wants to be in ministry. That ding dong, there's no way he's gonna survive it. And I go, but what if they do? What if they step out and God actually forms something incredible in their lives that they would have never had the opportunity to have if they didn't make the step and choose what they felt God was where God was leading them? And that's the invitation today. Be courageous. Be teachable. Allow yourself to have a life that is interrupted by God to lead you into the future and the purpose that He has for you. Let's stand across this place. I want you to receive this prayer as you walk out of here today. May we become the people who do not merely seek the spiritual moments, but the people who choose to daily walk in step with the Spirit. May the Spirit of God guide you. May the Spirit of God form you. May the Spirit of God soften your heart, and may the Spirit of God lead you into faithful obedience to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we give God praise this morning? Come on, hallelujah. Praise God.